Morning. So, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go over to Western Australia and to go riding through some of the forests south of Perth there. And down there, some of the biggest trees in Australia, they're called the red tingle tree. They can grow to a height of over 50 metres. And some actually, I think, have a diameter of 20 metres. On the bike ride, the path actually goes through the middle of some of these trees. They're so big and they can live to 400 years of age. Pretty impressive, but not as impressive as the biggest and oldest trees in the world, which are the giant sequoia trees over in California. These can grow up to 85 meters tall. They can have trunks between 6 and 8 meters wide. But perhaps what is even more incredible than the size of the giant sequoia, more striking for me, was the age of these trees. The oldest known giant sequoia tree is around 3,200 years old. It's the oldest living organism or known living organism on Earth. And as I was thinking about this and reading Psalm 1, I was reflecting on the fact that actually that old ancient giant sequoia tree, it actually would have been alive when this psalm was originally being written in ancient Israel, probably around 2,500 years old. In fact, maybe the tree would already have been 500 years old itself, which is just pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? And I think thinking about this, these ancient trees, I think link us with this psalm and link the 21st century with this psalm because it remains a picture of the central image that is here in Psalm 1. The central image in this psalm is a picture of a tree that is planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. What an image of stability, of endurance, of fruitfulness, this psalm paints for us. Now, I don't think the writer knew about the giant sequoia tree. It was writing on the other side of the world, maybe not even the red tingle tree. But he knew, didn't he, that trees can be such an image of standing firm, of bearing fruit year after year, of surviving through all kinds of droughts and storms. And in this psalm, the writer wants to give us the secret to having a life that is like a tree with deep roots. He wants to give us the secret to having a life that is growing year after year, that is bearing good fruit year after year and goes on and on. This kind of life, the psalm calls it a blessed life. You can see the very first words of the psalm are, "Blessed is the person." How good, how happy is the life of the person who is like this. It's about the life of a blessed person, a life of a person that God is showing his favor to, looking after. And the psalm starts with three things that actually, not that the blessed person will do, but that the blessed person will avoid. And these three things are, they will not stand in the way, they will not walk in step with the wicked, they will not stand in the way that sinners take, and they will not sit in the company of mockers. Now, I think if you actually look closely at these three things, they're not really three totally separate things, are they? They're like, it's a progression of three stages of getting involved. First, you're like walking past the sinners, the wicked. Then you're stopping and standing and taking a look at what the sinners are doing. And then you're sitting down and you're getting fully involved with the mockers. First, you're scrolling past on Facebook or Instagram. Then you're stopping and reading. And then you're clicking through or getting involved in the comments. That is the picture of deepening involvement. It's a picture of going from being just a spectator to being someone who is fully participating. And in this case, it's fully participating in rejecting God, fully participating in saying no to God and turning it back on him. The wicked, the sinners, the mockers, they're just different ways of rejecting God. People who refuse to do what he says, people who mock God, and those who try and follow him. And the psalm says, a blessed person, a person who is going to live the best life, the life that God wants them to live, is going to avoid getting caught up with sinful, scornful people. They're going to avoid giving these kind of people real influence and sway in their lives. I guess could be all sorts of people who might try and have this kind of influence in your life. It could be people on the internet, influencers, podcasters. Could be family or friends or colleagues. Could be people on the news, the experts, the commentators, writers. The psalm is saying people are anti-God. They won't acknowledge God themselves. But more than that, if they want to mock other people who have faith and drag people away from God, if they're scornful of you when you believe in God, well, then beware. Don't get involved with them. Don't let them have that kind of influence in your life so that you too get dragged away from God. Thinking, what does this look like? I thought of a friend of mine. He was very, committed Christian. He was serving in full-time ministry. He'd been to Bible college, but he kind of got really caught up with online debates and trying to answer all the questions of all the people who were mocking Christians online. And these atheists were sending him like these massive emails, just pages and pages and pages. And he was staying up all night trying to answer every single little question that was raised. And eventually it just got the better of him. It wasn't that, you know, all questions have decent answers and people believed in Christianity for 2,000 years. It's not that there aren't good questions, but just trying to answer hundreds and hundreds of questions, it just overwhelmed him. And in the end, this kind of flood of mocking anti-God propaganda that he just tried to keep going and going with, it actually undermined his faith and he really, years later, still is very doubtful about what he believes. This psalm is a warning about the kind of situation where you become so involved with people that are actively rejecting God that you let them set the direction of your life away from God. Now, of course, it's not about having friends that don't believe in God. It's not about working with people that don't believe in God. We all know people that don't believe in God, and often they're very respectful, aren't they, of our beliefs, and we're respectful of them, and that's a different thing. But here it's the people who are the mockers, the people who want to drag you away, whether it's drag you away into sinful actions or drag you away into rejecting God in your mind, saying beware of that. But there's an alternative to doing that. And that alternative is in verse 2. It is to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate on his law day and night. Now, I know what you think when you read that. Delighting in the law, meditating on the law of the Lord. I reckon I know what the mockers of verse 1 are saying about that, though. Wow, that sounds like a lot of boring rules, doesn't it? I mean, meditating on God's laws, what could be worse than that? What could be less fun? But I think if you're tempted to think that meditating on the law of God sounds boring and restrictive, perhaps it's just helpful just to dig into a little bit, what does the law what does this word law actually mean? Because it's not just the rules. I mean, there are some rules there. Do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery. You know, all the Ten Commandments, they're part of the law. But the law is much more than just that. It's all of the teaching and the wisdom that God has for how he wants people to live. The word law, it's Torah in Hebrew, and it literally means instruction. But more than just instruction, the word Torah also was what the Jewish people called all the first five books of the Bible. So the books of Moses, the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That particular group of books, that was the Torah. And if you ever read that book, it contains so much more than just a list of rules. It talks about God and how he created the world. It talks about how he had a relationship with people, Abraham and Joseph and all the other people that he related to. It talks about how he rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them out of there to be his precious possession, and how he was going to give them a promised land. And it's in that context then that he also gives them instructions for how they're to live as his people. So think, whenever you're reading in the Psalms and you see this law of the Lord mentioned, don't just think, oh, the Ten Commandments, that's part of it, but think, no, this is actually, well, it's the word of God. It's his communication to us. It's about who he is and what he's done and how he's saved people. That is what is in the law of the Lord. And Psalm 1 tells us that a blessed person will not build their life on the advice of sinful scoffers who don't want anything to do with God. They are going to build their life on the word of God. They're not going to spend all their time listening to and engaging with the teaching of people who just want nothing to do with God and want some drag away. They're going to delight in and they're going to meditate on the words of God himself, the words of our great and glorious Creator. Now, when I think of delighting in something, I have to say I always think of Turkish delight, because I delight in Turkish delight. If you get a box of favourites, then what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go searching for the Turkish delight, and it's such a joy to find one and then to bite into it, the chocolate coat and the beautiful, sweet, sugary inside. It is a thing of delight. Now, you might have a different chocolate if you've got bad taste that is your delight, but you can understand what it is to delight in something. It is to, have that joy and that anticipation of something. And that is how the blessed person approaches the word of God, that they value it above anything else in their life, above any other instruction, above any other influence. They love to hear what it has to say. And because they love it, because it brings so much joy, they also meditate on it. To meditate literally means to read something quietly to yourself. And I think it's that idea of just repeating things to yourself again and again until you know it backwards and forwards and inside out, until you grow in a deeper and deeper understanding of it, and until it becomes the number one influence in your life. I think there's a lot of ways, aren't there, that we can meditate on and delight in God's teachings. We can do it together like we are right now on a Sunday morning as we gather at church. You can do it during the week in a Bible study group. You can do it with your children or your spouse. You can read it with your friends. You can read it by yourself. It is, I think, a tough thing to do in our kind of hyper-distracted world where, you wake up in the morning and your phone is just full of all sorts of exciting things, a new article, a new podcast, a new video on YouTube, there's a new show on Netflix to watch. There's so many things that we can be meditating on and delighting in and thinking when's the next series coming out. But the promise of Psalm 1 is that if you want to find real blessing in life, then the place to find it, the number one thing to put aside, to spend time on in your day and in your week, is God's word. To let it be the number one influence on your life. And I'm really excited because I think that the book of Psalms is actually one of the books in the Bible that its primary purpose is actually to help us delight in God's word and meditate on God's word. And I think Psalms, we know various Psalms, don't we? But actually the Psalms is not just a random collection of poems. It is a collection of poems that people have sat down and carefully put together in a deliberate order so that it makes sense, that they go together. And in the design of the book, Psalms 1 and 2 are like the introduction to the whole book. They're kind of like the gates, I guess, that you swing open and that let you in to see what the Psalms is all about. And we're going to look at Psalm 2 next week. But Psalm 1 here, when it talks about delighting in and meditating on God's word, well, one of the things it's telling us is that's what the book of Psalms is all about. It's the main purpose of this book. I think another clue that the book of Psalms is designed to help us to meditate on the law of the Lord is that when you look carefully at these 150 poems, they've actually been divided into five books. And five books, what's that like? Well, that's like the Torah, isn't it? The Torah was five books, the five books of Moses, and the book of Psalms is five books because it is here to help us to meditate on God and his word. And I think the poetry of the Psalms, we're not very good at reading poetry often, are we? It feels like something we did at school and didn't like very much. But poetry helps us to delight in Psalms because poetry is the best way of expressing your deepest desires. I mean, if you want to tell someone that you love them in the most romantic way, you know, what do? You don't just say, I love you. You write them a poem, don't you? Or you quote a poem if you don't want to write one yourself, which might be wise. But that's what we do to express our desires. Poetry is just has a way of doing that. And what better way to express delight about God and his word than through poems and songs? But poetry also forces us to meditate, because when you read poetry, you don't just read it quickly and then forget it. Poetry is something you come back to again and again and think carefully and deeply about a topic. I just wanted to read you quickly a few verses from Psalm 19 and just see if you can pick up how does this help us to delight in God's word and to meditate on God's word. Here we go. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I think Psalm 19, in a way, is a very obvious example because it's specifically on the topic of God's word. But can you see how poetry gives us the opportunity to have both a deep meditation on all the different characteristics of God's law, that it's righteous and endures forever and gives light to the eyes, and you know, you're thinking about it, you're meditating on it, and also it helps us to delight. It's a joyful celebration, this psalm, of how God's law is sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. And not all psalms are quite as explicit as Psalm 19, but I think you can see how poetry is both a deep meditation, an opportunity to meditate on the characteristics of God's law and his teaching and how he wants us to live, and also encourages us to celebrate what God wants us to, what God's done for us and how he wants us to live. It's more sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. And I'm excited because I hope that as we're only going to look at a couple of the 150 Psalms, obviously only about 10 over this next term, but I hope that will give us an introduction to this book that helps us to meditate on God's word and delight in it. And because this Psalm promises that a life of delight in God's law and meditation on God's word is a life of great blessing. It goes on to say, the person who does this is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. We've already considered this image of a flourishing and fruitful tree, as an image of a flourishing and fruitful life, a prosperous and growing life. And this life comes from being fed and watered by the flowing stream of God's word, which is the only source of lasting and fruitful life. But there's a contrast here, isn't there? There's the life that is fed by God's wonderful word. There's also the life that is influenced by the wicked, that turns its back on God, that has no source of nourishment or life. And the psalm says that is a life that is like chaff that the wind blows away. You couldn't think of something more the opposite than this great tree planted by water. Chaff is just like, it's the husk from around the wheat. It's like the little spurs of the dandelion. It just, as soon as the wind catches it, just blows away. And it says life without nourishment and direction from God's word. It has no firm foundation. It has no creator, no connection to the ultimate reality of our world, which is the God who made everything. It has no security. And especially, the psalm points out, there's no security if you don't have God and his word. Well, the day we all have to stand before God himself and give an account for how we lived, there's nothing if we don't have what God has given us. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. On that day when we have to answer to God, when we have to give an account of our life, if we don't have God's word, we haven't grown our life out of his instruction and his communication to us, then we're just going to have nothing to stand on. We're going to be swept away in the judgment. Now, I don't know, at this point, as you read about being swept away in the judgment and, the alternative to the blessing of being grounded in God's word, you might be feeling at this point something that I know I feel often when I read the Psalms. And that is that I would really like to be like one of these blessed people in the psalm. I would really like to be someone who meditates on God's word day and night, whose greatest desire is in hearing what God has to say to me. But the truth is, my life is actually not like that a lot of the time. So often I'm tempted to actually think, well, kind of know what God's word says. Been reading for a lot of years now. It's a bit boring. It's a bit irrelevant. Has it really got something useful to say to me? The latest show on Netflix or the latest podcast, whatever is happening in the news and politics, it all seems so much more interesting, so much more exciting, and often takes so much more of my time, and not just more of my time, but more of my priority than God's word. And so, if it was just up to me, I don't know whether I would be a blessed person of this psalm, or would I actually be someone who frequently had no real foundation in my life. But if you read this psalm and you feel that way a little bit, if you feel the kind of, oh, well, I don't know if I'm really the kind of blessed person that it's talking about here, well, I actually have some really great news for you. Because, see, the book of Psalms, it's not just a book of wisdom and reflection about how to relate to God. The book of Psalms is actually also a book of prophecy. The book of Psalms is a prophecy about someone who would come, someone who will come and will actually live a life in the perfect relationship with God that we so often see described in the Psalms. The Psalms is a prophecy about a person who will come and will delight in God's law above everything else, who will meditate it on it day and night rather than getting distracted or tempted away to think that something or someone else is more important. And we know that that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus is someone who could read this psalm and it would apply to him perfectly in a way that would never apply to any other person. Jesus came and resisted temptation to side with the wicked and the mockers. He always said no. Even when Satan himself came to tempt him, he said no. And Jesus always delighted in the words of his Father, always listened to what God had to say. And Jesus did that not just so that he could be a good example to us, although he is a good example, but he did that to come and be our Savior. He did that to come and die so that we could be forgiven, so that if we know him and if we trust in him and his word, we will be forgiven. And that's why we'll stand on the day of judgment. Even if we haven't perfectly delighted in God's word, even if we haven't meditated on it every day and every night, if we trust in Jesus, we know that he has done that for us. He stands in our place. And not only does he bring that forgiveness and welcome us into God's family, but also he does promise that he actually gives us supernatural help when it comes to listening to God's word. Jesus promises that he pours out his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can delight in God's word more and more. And so I think as we think about the promise of blessing in this psalm, I want to encourage you that we can have great comfort that the word of God that we meditate on and delight in is not just the instructions and rules for how to please God. It's also the whole message of God's word, which is ultimately that God has sent us a savior. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has come to bring us forgiveness and to bring us back into God's word, to be the living water that will flow up into our lives. We put our trust in him. And as we look forward to a term of studying the Psalms together, not only do we look forward to a term of discovering wisdom and guidance for how to live for God in our fallen world, but we also look forward to a term of learning more about our Savior Jesus as we're constantly pointed towards him, the perfect one who exemplifies everything that we read about in these songs of faith. And so it's as we delight and meditate on the Psalms that will grow into the secure and fruitful spiritual trees that please God and enjoy the blessings of eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for Psalm 1, for this picture of this flourishing, fruitful, secure tree. And we thank you that Jesus is the one who was the perfect, secure, and flourishing tree. He was fruitful and delighted in your word and meditated on it day and night. We ask that we as his people would receive his forgiveness, and that through his spirit we too would be brought to delight in what you have to say to us, to delight in the message that you have for us, and to build a secure life guided by you and your word and by our Savior Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.